is their calling and their place to do this. And I want us to understand today that even though we do not have a Levitical priesthood anymore, even though today you don't bring no oxen and bullocks up to this altar, but the Bible tells us in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So we would understand when it comes to the New Testament, even though the Levites and the Old Testament priesthood is gone, now today as you're born again, filled with the Spirit, doing the will of God, we are priests unto the Lord. Everything we do today is a service and a calling unto Him. We would understand today when it came to the sons of Kohath, that when we look at them, they loved God just like their brothers did. We look at them, that they were faithful to God just like their brothers. But in this story, it seems like God made it easier for some or for the other brothers than it was for the brothers of Kohath. Only one brother out of all of them had to carry his work on his shoulders. The children of Kohath was good men. They even baked the bread that went on the table of showbread there in the tabernacle, that went in the tabernacle. These were not second-class men. These were not lesser men, but it was their calling to bear this burden. I don't know how about you, but could you imagine there as they're traveling through that wilderness there, maybe 110 degrees. Just think about this. And here they are. They've got these instruments and furniture. They are on their shoulders. They're carrying these things on their shoulders. And can you imagine being one of the children of Kohath there as you're sweating? You're carrying this heavy load. And you look over there at one of your brothers sitting on a wagon, just breeze blowing through his hair. Think about that. I mean, that's just the way my mind works. I'm sorry. I get illustrative in my mind sometimes. Like, can you imagine there, as you're sitting there carrying that burden, you're sitting there carrying, knowing it's the call of God for your life, and you look over there and they're just enjoying a breeze maybe. They're sitting there, everything, the oxen are doing all the work, but here you are, and you're carrying a burden. Maybe you never worked with nobody like that before. Amen. I had a guy I used to work with. He'd come in and he's sitting there over there drinking a Coke and eating breakfast, and I'm over there sweating. I'm like, hey, buddy. You know, this is both of our jobs here, you know. But here it was. He had it on easy streak, and I was carrying the burden of the job that day. So today, what I'm trying to deal with is this, that the subject of this is that it's heavy, but it is worth it. We first must understand this today. It was their calling to carry a burden. It was their calling to carry this furniture there in the wilderness. But in times of life, we must be careful today, friend. We must understand this. In times in this life, we must understand that there's times when look at others, it looks like they're coasting and we're carrying. It looks like they're just doing just everything on easy street. Everything's going the way they want it to. And here we are sometimes. Sometimes you may have a sickness. Sometimes you may have to pray through about things. Sometimes you've got family situations. I can speak from the perspective of a pastor, you know. Sometimes you can look at churches here or there and say, man, they're running 300 people and they're doing this. They're just coasting and I'm here carrying. Hear me today, friend. This is something and a temptation all of us must overcome today. We've got to understand to accept the lot that God has given us. If you're carrying something on your shoulder today, understand it's going to be worth it. It may not be your time right now to where everything is easy and everything is in order. And if we're not careful, we will do things like this in life. We will look at somebody else who is coasting and think to yourself, why in the world is it so easy for them? You ever done that? Maybe I'm the only one. All right, I got one hand out the whole group. 2, 3, 4. That's like an auction. 5, 6. Here we go. Amen. Sold. So we understand today, we've looked at others at times and said, man, it looks like they got it pretty easy. You know, you can interview one pastor and say, how is it for you? They said, man, it was easy. It just started right off like a fire. Then you talk to another pastor and he says, look, I've worked my whole life and here's my 30 sheep. Amen. Amen. This is reality. You talk to one missionary and says, you know, how did it go for you? They would say, you'd be surprised, man. Doors open, wide open. The support come flooding in. Everything went good. And it was just perfect. You talk to another missionary. I've been through 5 cars and my wife's had a nervous breakdown. Hear me today, friend. But when we look at these scenarios in life, it doesn't mean that one loves God more than the other. It doesn't mean that God, that one loves or is more faithful than the other, but sometimes in life, God gives us a burden, God gives us a calling where we are to be burden bearers. We are not to look at life from this perspective that why are they coasting when I have to carry? I say to myself, my Lord, if God's given you a covered wagon with nice tires on it and four donkeys to pull it, God bless you, I'm happy for you, but that may not be my lot in life. We've got to learn to accept the lot that God has given us. If God's given those the blessings, that's good. We have to understand today, there's times in this walk with God, there's going to feel like there's a constant burden in our lives. We're going to look at others and it's easy to compare. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to look at others so much that we begin to lose focus on the calling in which God has given us. I heard a testimony of one preacher one time. He was evangelizing and had been evangelizing for years. Had been very, very successful at it. Successful. Didn't have a lot of money. Didn't have a home. Just had an old camper there. He had to keep fixing it. Had, you know, the engine on the truck had to keep fixing it there. His mom called him one day. She wasn't in church so much. She called him one day. She said, "Son, I want to ask you a question there." She said, "You know, your sister's gotten married to a pretty wealthy man. She's doing pretty good for herself, you know." Said she's got a nice house there on the lake. She, you know, they got a boat. And he said, and the mother also said to that evangelist, "You know what? You know, your brother's doing pretty good too. You know, he's got those four children. And here it is. You know, they got a pretty good home. He's got a good retirement. And he's got this and he's got that." And she said, "You know, I mean, your dad just want to ask you a question. When are you going to settle down and try to do something where you feel secure?" She said, "I worry about you all the time. You're dragging that camper across this country. You're trying to preach. You're trying to do this. Your children don't have a backyard to play in. Your wife doesn't have a house that she can decorate like she wants. I'm just wondering, when are you going to settle down and try to do something for your family?" That old evangelist sat there on that phone. He said, he began to think. He said, "Mama, you know my sister ain't even saved." She said, "I know that, sweetie." He said, "You know, my brother, yeah, he's doing pretty good right now. But you know what? You know, he has to drink himself to sleep just about every single night. He's not even born again." And she said, "Yeah, I know that." He said, "They're on their way to eternal damnation." And she said, "I know that." He said, "I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather carry the load here because even though it's heavy right now, it's going to be worth it." Amen. Church, hear me today, friend. We must understand this today. We need to once again be thankful for the load. We need to be thankful for this way called holiness. Yes, it may be a burden. Yes, it may require sacrifice. Yes, it may require separation. But I'd rather carry a load now because I know it's going to be worth it over there. I'd rather have the presence of God in my life. I'd rather have the fulfillment of the Holy Ghost than accept this old feeble world that's one day going to pass away. Come on now, if you're living holiness, you understand that sometimes it's a burden. My Lord, my wife used to go to work and come home upset sometimes. There was a guy at work, I always ask her, "Why are you always wearing a dress? Why are you always wearing a skirt? Why are you always dressing modest? Why are you always doing this?" And finally my wife looked at him and says, "What does it matter to you? I ain't never asked you why you wear pants or wear this. I never asked you anything. Leave me alone." But to him, it bothered him in his mind. But my Lord, he was in a perverted mindset. I most likely was unfaithful to his wife. I told my wife, "Keep on carrying the load. It's worth it. It's worth it to have a pure marriage. It's worth it to keep your sanctification. It's worth it to overcome this world and make that rapture." I'm telling you, friends, it may be heavy, but it is going to be worth it today. Amen. What was so amazing about the children of Kohath here? You never find them complaining that I know of. I even got a little search engine trying to figure out, did they complain? Did they argue? The children of Kohath, they're not saying they were flawed. I didn't study it in detail. But I do not read when they're carrying the articles of the tabernacle. You don't read where they stop and look at their brothers on the wagon and say, "Hey, look here, why don't you slow down and switch ministries for a little bit?" You don't find them doing that. You don't find them arguing about what God has called them to do. You don't see them looking up at their brother and saying, "Look, it's rough down here, buddy. You're lucky you got them donkeys or the oxen. How's the breeze up there? It's hot down here. I'm sweating, you know, you got any water? You know, you don't find them arguing. But this is something we can understand. Sometimes in your life it's your calling to bear a burden. But if we can be like the children of Kohath and keep the right attitude, God will bless you. God will magnify you. And God will touch you and strengthen you. God will provide for you. If you learn to keep the right attitude, God is going to bless you. The Blythe family is an evangelistic family that's been evangelizing for 20 years, I believe it is. They got two campers, two ladies and a family, and they preach and they sing. And the husband, I mean, it's just a wonderful group. I'd like to get them here one day. Holiness folk, you won't find more anointed, sweeter, sweeter. When they come, they're one of those families, when they come in a room, it just seems to change the atmosphere a little bit. You ain't got to worry about them gossiping. You ain't got to worry about them saying anything out the way. They come in, they love your sheep, and they try to edify your church. Just wonderful people. But man, if you hear them tell stories before, Sister Rita is one of them that is with them. She has her own campers. You see, she's 40-something years old, been celibate her whole life, giving it all to the ministry. She doesn't feel content going further anywhere else. But here she is. She kept getting flat tires on her camper one day. She said she would get so aggravated because she'd think to herself, the devil would come to her and say, here you are, you're pouring everything you got into the ministry. Ministry, you're celibate, you hadn't even pursued a family, and you've already had this many flat tires. So she said she'd pull over, she'd get out her, she'd even change the tire herself. That's tough, isn't it? Lord, me and my wife, she'd be in a mess. And I ain't talking about a car, I'm talking about a camper tire. She said all of a sudden, sometimes she'd get a little frustrated, and Sister Diane, the other lady that's a part of the family, comes out there and says, now, Rita, if you go through it right, you're going to come out of it right. Sister Rita would say, that's not the time to say that, you know. She said, I didn't snap back, but I gritted my teeth and said, it ain't your camper tire that's flat. She said, so all of a sudden, something else would happen. She said, she had a little Irish in her, I guess. I don't know. But she said, something else would happen. And Sister Diane, I mean, I'm talking about just God. She's just a good, godly lady. And she would come out and say, now, Rita, if you go through it right, you're going to come out of it right. But Sister Rita said eventually she began to think on that and how much your attitude really affects your salvation. How much your attitude in trials. How much your attitude on a job. How much your attitude in church. How much your attitude to your family. How much your attitude in everything you do. It affects the way that we are unified. It affects your family. I'm telling you, church, if your God's called you to carry a burden, keep your attitude sweet. Go through it right. I guarantee this, you're going to come out of it right. Now the children of Kohath here, this is something amazing. We must move along here. They weren't just carrying couches and furniture. Now, when it says the furniture of the tabernacle, they went over there with a big screen and an entertainment center. They went over there with the love seat and the recliner. They were over there. Here it is today, friend. They were not just carrying a couch and a dresser, but they were carrying holy items. They were carrying things like the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils with poles. All of these things here, my friend, were God-given things to the children of Israel. And not only that, they were carrying holy things, but these children of Kohath were preferred people. Of all the sons of Levi, God said, I want Kohath. I want them to carry it. God knew He had put something inside of them that they could carry the burden. Why didn't God choose the other brother? Amen. Think about this. Why didn't God choose the other sister or the other brother to carry the load? Because I believe God in all His sovereignty, He knew He had put something in the children of Kohath, that there was something inside of them that had some grit to them, that had some call to them. Hear me today, friend. If you're carrying a burden even this morning, know that God could trust you with that burden, because the Bible does tell us there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that when you are able, but we with that temptation always also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God would not let you go through something. God would not let you face something unless He knew that you can make it. Children of Kohath here, he didn't go to his brothers and say, look, I want you to do this. He told Moses, no, get them guys. They got it. They're able to bear that burden. Hear me, my friend. If anything is missing in our age, it is that willingness to endure and find the calling of God. We've got to be careful that we are not looking for every easy escape route. Sometimes God will let you go through something. God will let you face something because He knows that you can make it. God ain't going to let you go through something unless if it's going to destroy you spiritually. But if I promise you, what I have the confidence today that whatever you face in life, it doesn't matter what it is, if you keep the right attitude and you look to God for your salvation, it may be heavy, but it's going to be worth it. I promise you that. I can guarantee you that. But our view of God must not be something where we're always looking for the easy road. But we must understand God has a reason. I'm going to go over a few points with you today. Why even though it was heavy, it was worth it for the children of Kohath. They hear me today, friend. What again, they were carrying not just regular furniture, but the children there of Kohath were carrying things like the Ark of the Covenant. It may be heavy, but they were closer to the presence of God more than anybody else. Look, God may give you a covered wagon and some brand new oxen, but you got the brothers down there carrying the very Ark of the Covenant. And what do you think the Shekinah glory of God rested on? He didn't come rest on the tent door. He didn't come rest on the silver sockets. He came and He rested on that ark there. We must understand the Ark of the Covenant here was where the glory of God came into the tabernacle. What a privilege it was to be called to carry His presence. Think about that. God, the children of Kohath most likely had this attitude. I'm called to carry this. I'm called to carry this burden. But it's worth carrying it because this is where God comes and talks with us. That burden you feel, friends. Don't look to get rid of it, but look for the presence of God. Like I said, I know living a holy life in a perverted and modest world at times is heavy. People in our schools and workplaces may ridicule, but they do not know what the presence of God is. Yes, they may pick on you. Yes, they may say something to you. Yes, they may make accusations against you. But my Lord, if only they knew that with this burden came a presence that was better than anything in this world. If they knew that with this burden came the peace of God that cannot be purchased with money. If they knew that with this burden in your life came a closeness and a friendship that this world cannot duplicate nor substitute. It's all because God has chosen us to carry the burdens that He has given us. We look at this today, we can also understand this. We may never grow as big as some churches and some arenas. That's just the reality of it. I hope God knock these walls out and build. I hope we have more people come. That'd be wonderful. But I'd rather carry the burden of being a holiness church and keeping and facilitating the presence of God than knocking out walls and growing it with a bunch of tares and a bunch of those that have no desire to serve God. I'd rather our service be filled with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I'd rather our services be filled with His presence. I'd rather conviction and deliverance be here than to be able to grow it with a book and 10 different steps. My God, my friends, I'd rather carry the burden as a church and keep His presence than sell out to this world. It's heavy, but yes, it's worth His presence. Not only were they somebody that carried the presence of God, but the ark is where the power of God was. Amen? It may be heavy, but it's worth His power. True ministry, look friends, I've had to learn this. When I first got saved, I had visions of campers and trucks and just traveling the world. But God kind of deflates your balloon unless you realize, look, get in the trenches. Start off somewhere. Do something. Don't just sit there, my friend. You got to do something here. I'd rather be in the trenches and have the power of God than to be somebody that's got my name on a marquee somewhere, known by this world and known by their accolades, all these different things and their awards. I'd rather be somebody that had the power of God. Hear me today, friends. The Ark of God in the Old Testament, they viewed the Ark as a symbol of God's power. In the inside of the Ark, the contents inside of the Ark was the manna, which was God's provision, the power of His provision. Inside that Ark of the Covenant with the tablets with the commandments on them was the power of God's law. But also inside there was the rod of Aaron that budded. And many ideas about that rod, about the power there and how God used that. We understand that that very Ark there, it was something that represented the power of God. There was also many instances where the supernatural things happened when the Ark was involved in the Old Testament. That Ark of God represented His power. Just ask the Philistines. Amen. You know, they captured the ark. The ark was treated as a trophy as they would do in those times. And you know, you think about it, they took that thing as a trophy. Just like they would do, and they would hang it up. They would set it in their temple as something that they conquered there. And we would understand that the Philistines, when they took that ark, a plague came upon them. An invasion of mice wherever the ark was placed. I mean, can you think about that? They set the ark beside Dagon in their temple there. And all of a sudden they came in there and Dagon's laying flat on his face. Set him back up. And you know what? He's laying flat on his face again. I believe his hands and his head fell off, if I ain't mistaken. I just picture, you know, the Lord just reaching over there and boop. Knocking it on down. You know, and I've always wondered, you know, God, why'd you allow his head and his hands to fall off? Well, as I said earlier, I believe God was letting him know, look, he's got hands, but he can't touch you. He's got a head, he's got eyes and can't see, a mouth can't, he ain't nothing but stone. So we understand that the Philistines knew all about the power of God. They put it back on a cart and they sent it back to Israel. And even when those that were unworthy opened the lid of it and looked inside, a lot of them fell dead. My Lord. It may be heavy, my friend, but it's worth His presence. It's worth His power. But hear me today, friend, the ark of God was also a sign of God's protection. When we look in the Bible, it went first in a lot of battles. The Israelites would rally and vanquish their foes when the ark was brought to the sites of the battle. And death came to those that were the enemy of God in His presence. And even when it came to the big bad walls of Jericho, we know that the ark of God went first. It says this in Joshua 6:11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and then came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And eventually, we know the story. They knocked down the walls of Jericho. They're stomping into Canaan, knocking down 30 through 31 hostile nations, all because they had the power of God. Look, your burden may be heavy. If you're doing the will of God, it's worth His presence. It's worth His power. It's even worth His protection. But not only that, the ark of God was the path of God. It went into the Jordan River first in Joshua chapter 3. We know that the priest there, most likely the Kohath, they took that ark and they came to the Jordan River. They needed to get on the other side to conquer Canaan. The Lord told Joshua, you let that ark go first. The Bible says this, that when they stepped into the water opened up just like the Red Sea. It became dry ground. It shows us that the presence of the ark of God even represents the path. Even though your burden is heavy, it's worth it to know the will and the path of God. My Lord, don't complain about what God commands us to do or wants us to do. It's worth it. It is worth it 100 times over. Not only is it His presence and power and path and protection, but the ark also represented the praise of God. Amen. You know, David, I guess he was Pentecostal. You know, here he is. He takes that Ark of the Covenant and they bring it back in town. And David gets to shouting, you know, gets to dancing in the streets. And his dead wife got mad at him. Amen. She looked out the window and said, look at him making a mess of himself. I wish he'd be quiet. I wish he'd just hush. But the presence, if you hear me, my friend, in the Old Testament, when that ark came into town, it had been captured, it had been taken away, it had been held hostage, it came back to town. David messed up the first time. He finally gets it back there. David begins to shout for joy because, look, it may be heavy, but look, when the presence of God here, it'll cause you to praise Him. My Lord. It may be heavy, look. I've realized over the years, usually those that shout the loudest are sometimes the ones that have the heaviest burdens. I knew quite a few sisters, husband would beat them when they come to church. They'd go back home, husband would beat them. They may not have been the best singers, but you give them a microphone, there's some anointing that was coming with what they were singing. And they may shake their head a little bit. They may shake a few bobby pins out. Look, I love when I go into Pentecostal church and you find bobby pins laying around them, and they had a good service. You might not have been none of those. I've seen them things come out of women's hair. You better duck. Like a .22 bullet, buddy. It comes right at you. But here it is. We understand that when the ark came back to the city, it caused them to rejoice. It may be heavy, but it's worth the joy that you feel. It's worth it. We understand this, my friend. There's blessings in carrying this load. We look through this as many different things I could go through about the Ark of the Covenant here. But one of the blessings about the children of Kohath, we would understand that through the family of Kohath, when you study it out, so that you can read Chronicles chapter 6 in the Bible, there's some different opinions on this, but I believe it goes this way. From the children of Kohath came one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. There was a boy by the name of Samuel, who we believe we could trace him back to the children of Kohath, and he was one of the greatest prophets, and it came from a family that was willing to carry a burden. And Samuel would eventually anoint who? David. And from the loins of David came who? Jesus. It may be heavy, but it's worth it. It may be heavy, but it's worth it. Some years back, I read about a study of some ants. This man that was studying, a scientist began to study ants, and he would put them through different obstacles and different trials there. He had like a little ant, and so I don't know how he did it all, but it's pretty interesting to read about these things. But this man here, one report said that he had taken an ant, and he said this little ant had picked up a piece of straw. You know, like old hay and straw. This piece of straw, no doubt, probably weighed maybe 20 times bigger than him. And it was so much bigger, it was 20 times bigger than what he was and what his weight was. But this ant put this straw on his back. And many times this ant, after he picked it up, he would stumble back and forth. He would kind of at times seem like he was going to drop it. But all of a sudden, the scientist in his report said, this ant came to a little ditch in the dirt. And the scientist said, oh boy. He ain't going to make it over that. So he watched and he was amazed by this ant's intellect. As this ant came to this little ditch, he put down the piece of straw. He got behind the piece of straw and he began to push it over top of the little hole. And all of a sudden, the ant walked across the straw, pulled the straw back across, put it on his back, and he got going to his house. And in the report of the doctor, he said this, what that ant thought was hurting him turned out to be his deliverer. What that ant thought to be a burden turned out to be his deliverance. Hear me today, my friend. That burden that you carry, that sickness, that mind, by whatever it is, that family situation, you may think it is a burden today, but it may be a deliverance tomorrow. Don't give up, my friend, but keep on going and do the will of God. One thing that's missing among my generation is that, if you don't mind me putting this way, but that pioneering spirit. You know, people that are pioneers have a relentless go about them. They feel that they're doing something for the Lord. And what we're missing nowadays is people that have that push and that edge. Then look, I'm going to do this regardless. I'm going to have that willingness to carry the load. In our jobs, in our ministries, in our churches, in our families, we've got to have that diligence about us. I was reading about a preacher in 1905. His name was O.A. Fitzgerald. Let's say that. It's a little easier. O.A. Fitzgerald, one man, 1905. He went to Fort Smith, Arkansas, and he set up a tent for 3 weeks and started having a revival. At the end of those 3 weeks, guess what? He didn't have one convert. And every night of that revival, only 12 people showed up. Then eventually, at the end of the 3 weeks, you know what? They ran out of money and they ran out of food. And he got to the place that his wife would go down there. She would boil down potatoes. They would eat potatoes, and they had a little infant baby there. And they would give the baby the potato water to keep nutrients in his body because they had nothing. But God sent him there. End of 3 weeks, he packs up his tent. He pulls up stakes. He puts them on the wagon. He begins to leave. And all of a sudden, when he's leaving, when he gets on the outskirts of Fort Smith, Arkansas, the Holy Ghost spoke to him. And the Holy Ghost said something like this, O.A., I didn't tell you to leave. So O.A. there whips the cart around, the horse and the cart around. And his wife said, what are you doing? He said, God told me to go back. God told me to go back and to set this tent back up. O.A. Fitzgerald, he said when he got back and he began to put that tent up. And he said as he went to those holes that the stakes were down in, he said with tears streaming down his face, and he said his baby and they're crying with a hungry stomach. He said they're driving those stakes down, tears running down his face as he sets the tent back up because God never told him to leave. He said he had service that night, 12 people, nothing new. But he said the next night, he had 12 people in a new family. And at the end of the service, that family brought a little blind boy up there and told him, look, you preached that Jesus could do anything. Our little boy was born blind. Can you pray for him? O.A. Fitzgerald, all he said was that he said, when I laid hands on him, instantly, nothing to do with me. He said, instantly, his eyes were opened. He said, that little boy said, I can see. The parents began to rejoice. And he said the next night he didn't get into a newspaper. He didn't have a Facebook. He didn't have advertisement. He didn't have a helicopter come by with a sign behind it. He said the next night you had more people in that meeting than he could even sit down. And he said all of a sudden he said he began to see a revival that went on not 1 week, not 2 weeks. It went on for several months. Service every night. We're lucky to get people who want to come to a weekend revival. My God, I enjoy a good 2 week camp meeting. I remember some back in North Carolina, 7 weeks. Well, we got to work. I still got up at 4 a.m. and went to work. We still had 60 and 70 year old men getting up and punching the time clock. But I seen myself and every one of my cousins got saved. Hear me, I'm maybe quiet, but we got to get some endurance. God wants to visit us for 2 weeks, let Him come on. God wants to call us for an all-night prayer meeting, come on. If God wants to tell you, look, children of Kohath, look, children of Abundant Life Tabernacle, I want you to pick up me here on a Friday night, pray from 7 to 7, so be it. We're missing something. Well, we've got schedules. Well, God's got a schedule. He's coming back and half our loved ones are lost. Amen. Well, we've got so-and-so's got to be here for practice and so-and-so's got this and this. Look, I don't care. When God says set it down and pray and seek, you've got to do it. And it don't take a two-thirds vote to do that. It's called a burden in a man of God. The day we make revivals a spot on the calendar is the day we've missed the will of God. Revivals ought to be something He can whisper to our hearts and say, let's have a series of meetings. O.A. Fitzgerald, after he's seen that young boy healed, next night, tent was packed out. Tent was completely overflowing. People were walking for miles. You can't get people to drive for miles nowadays. It's pitiful and pathetic. I'm just saying, amen. Can't be here in the house of God. We've got to be here. Got cars and AC and heat. We're missing something. God's called us to carry a burden. Don't complain about it. Carry it. So we, and all of a sudden, it went to the place. This revival lasted months on end. It went on and on. And eventually, one of the men that got saved in the revival was the man that owned the old sawmill. That man that owned the sawmill had a vision, he said. He said, God told me to build an altar as long as this field. He went back to his sawmill. He built an altar that was 220 feet long. Out in the middle of the field, protruding out the side. O.A. Fitzgerald stood at the end of the altar one day praying for that service that night. He said, God showed me this altar full. He went and told his wife, God's going to fill that altar. It was in that revival that O.A. Fitzgerald stood at one end of the altar. And he said, when he looked at the other end, he said, there were so many sinners on the altar. Some of them were on top of each other screaming out for God to forgive them. 145 preachers came out of that revival. Oh my. These 145 preachers went to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and they started the Assemblies of God. Brag about roots in revival, we know very little. We need to have a burden. Oh God. I'm bearing my heart to you this morning. I'm telling you, some of us better get a burden. You ain't going to see your loved ones saved over now. Lay me down to sleep. No, no, no. We ain't going to see this church grow and return to the will of God. As far as a whole, as families, we're not going to see revival in our communities until once again we can be like an old A. Fitzgerald and the Holy Ghost can speak to us. We can turn around a wagon. We can nail down the stakes and say we're going to stay here until God says move. As my wife comes to the piano, as we stand to our feet. The Assemblies of God was birthed out of this. I could take you to the founding of the Church of God as the men would get together in the mountains all night long, kneeling beside stumps and their head beside wood, and they would scream out to heaven for a visitation of the Holy Ghost, kneeling in pine straw and dirt. My God, we can't kneel at padded pews and carpet. Something is missing. So I'm just talking to you. I feel the presence of God here. And look, anytime the plow gets in the bind, there's a stump in the way. And I'm just telling you, friends, God's wanting to initiate in our hearts a spirit of prevailing. We heard about it in teaching this morning. Can we not? Will God come to earth to find any faith that prevails? That deals? As you would. Let's gather around the front of this church and stand. Let's come. Empty them pews. Come on. I appreciate the presence of God. And I don't want to miss the Lord, not one bit.